Boy, I tell you what, I love Easter morning. One of my favorite parts is to bring the Christ candle in, and just beautiful to hear Marcy sing that song and the change from that song, from he's buried in the tomb to he's alive. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, our gospel reading is from Mark, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 7. It's the story of that first Easter morning. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up and saw that the stone was very large, had been rolled away, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." May the Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, we continue the case for Christ. I hope you enjoyed that video clip by Lee Strobel. We're looking at examining the evidence for the resurrection this morning in two parts, and this is the first part. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I've been doing these science jokes. I was challenged by my daughter, and so here's our science joke for this morning. I heard about this third grader who was asked to cite Newton's first law, and she said, "Bodies in motion remain in motion, and bodies at rest stay in bed unless their mothers call them to get up." All right, for you, those of you who are not science people, I have this one as well. I heard about this doctor, nurse, and a top executive from an HMO who all died and were in line to get into heaven, and St. Peter greeted them, and St. Peter looked at each one and asked them what good things they'd done in their life in order to get into heaven, and the doctor said, "Well, I've devoted my life to the sick and helped thousands of poor and needy folks," and St. Peter said, "Well, that's great. Go on and enter into God's kingdom," and then Peter turned to the nurse, and she said, "Well, I supported the good doctor in all his work, and I, too, have helped thousands of people." And Peter said, "That's wonderful. Enter into God's heavenly home." And then Peter turned to the HMO executive and asked what he had done. And he said, "Well, I was the president of a very large HMO, and I was responsible for the health care of millions of people all across the country." And Peter said, "Oh, I see. Please go in, but you can only stay two nights." Just kidding. I mean, all right. All right, so we're in the case for Christ, and we've been examining the evidence based on this book by Lee Strobel. And he was an award-winning legal journalist with the Chicago Tribune, and he was a devout atheist. And one day his wife came home and said that she'd become a Christ follower, a Christian. He was so upset about that, he decided he was going to debunk Christianity. He was going to use his legal and journalistic skills to go and investigate all the claims about Christianity and prove that it wasn't true. But along the way, amazingly enough, after 21 months, he became a Christian and a Christ follower. Today is a pastor and an author and a lecturer at a seminary. So we've been using our microscopes and telescopes along with our Bibles, and I hope you've enjoyed the journey. First, we looked at the evidence of a creator 6 weeks ago, and we looked at how incredibly fine-tuned creation is, so much so that it reflects the intelligent design, the mark of a creator. Then we look at the reliability of the eyewitness accounts, and we found that the eyewitness accounts were indeed reliable. And then we looked at the documentary evidence and asked, is the Bible reliable? Can we trust it? And again, we found that the New Testament documents are early and accurate. And then we looked at archaeology, and again, we found that archaeology supported the claims of the Bible, in fact, shed light on how accurate and true it was. And then we looked at the evidence that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies about the Messiah uniquely and fully. And then finally, last week, we looked at the medical evidence that Jesus actually died on the cross, and we found strong medical evidence that Jesus could be proved to have died on the cross. And this week, we're examining the evidence of the resurrection. And so for this, Lee Strobel goes to interview actually a number of people. First was Dr. William Lane Craig, who has a PhD and also a doctorate in theology. And he's written a number of books. Those books include Reasonable Faith, No Easy Answers, Knowing the Truth About the Resurrection, The Only Wise God, and a host of other books. You can look for him, but great person. In fact, he was at Purdue. I got a shot of him at Purdue. I was at his lecture here at Purdue. It was a lecture and a debate. It was fabulous. But Lee Strobel goes with his journalistic skills, and remember that he was an atheist, and he was really trying to disprove Christianity. And so he goes to this great debater, Dr. William Lane Craig, and he asks him a series of questions. And the first one was this. He says, what evidence is there that Jesus was, in fact, buried in the tomb? And so William Lane Craig begins to unfold the historical evidence, he said, well, first of all, we know that in all four Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus was buried in the tomb. In fact, they give us a detail about that, which was that Jesus' body was given over to Joseph of Arimathea to bury in his own tomb. Now, Joseph of Arimathea is a very interesting person to pick, and all four Gospels record that. But we're told that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the very Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus to death and had lobbied with Roman authorities to have him crucified. And so he says, this just seems odd that Joseph of Arimathea would risk his life and his reputation and go before Pilate, ask for Jesus' body, then bury Jesus' body in his own tomb. And he says, in fact, you can see it, that the earliest record, Mark records this detail. He says, but Luke gives us further details that's very interesting, because Luke records that Joseph of Arimathea was not there the night they took the vote at the Sanhedrin, and moreover, he had been afraid, fearful for his life, of admitting his allegiance to Jesus prior to Jesus' crucifixion, but then he gained the ability and the courage to do so. And the other thing is that early Christians would not have made this up. We have these records early when these eyewitnesses would have been alive. And so they would not have made up a detail about Joseph of Arimathea when the very Sanhedrin people come forth and say, this is false. And so he says, you know, this is very reliable. In fact, all the historians look at this and say, this is very accurate. And then we have the witnesses of the disciples and the women and the followers of Jesus. We know that they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who went to the tomb and buried Jesus. And so we know from very early that they were willing to risk their lives for that fact. And then we have the creeds of the early church. And one of the earliest creeds we have is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. Now, we know this is a creed by the way it sounds, the way it has parallel verses, much like our Apostles' Creed today. It confirms Jesus' crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and his appearance. All of those things are in that earliest of creeds, probably the earliest creed that Christians ever had. We also found that there's no arguments otherwise. You know, if there had been credible arguments to the contrary, then people might say, well, how secure was the tomb? You know, is it possible that someone really stole Jesus' body? But in fact, Jesus' body was not buried in the ground. Jesus' body, we're told, was buried in a tomb of a wealthy person, namely Joseph of Arimathea. Now, here's a tomb you can see up here that is probably very much like the one that Jesus was buried in. You can see that it's stone, and this large stone was actually on sort of a downhill grade, so they would roll it down and then lock it with another stone behind it, and it was almost impossible to roll back the other way uphill. And so Jesus' body was securely laid in the tomb, and not only that, and all the people witnessed that, but they had Roman guards that were put to guard that tomb. It's recorded in a number of the Gospels and other records as well. Now, no one disagrees that the Roman guards were there, and they had to be vigilant because their very lives were on the line, as this was their duty, and obviously something that Pilate wanted to make sure was secure. So we have strong evidence that Jesus' body was placed in the tomb. The second thing is we have evidence of the empty tomb on that first Easter morning, the first Sunday morning, and this is from the earliest times. Now, virtually all four of the Gospels record this, and other sources as well. And we know that even the records about the guards substantiate that the tomb was empty. Competing stories said that maybe the guards fell asleep and that someone stole the body, but none of them disagree with the empty tomb, which is very, very interesting. And the fact that the guards might fall asleep, very unlikely. These were Roman sentries. Matthew uses the term for Roman sentries. They were vigilant guards. Their lives were on the line to make sure that they had their duty, and they knew this was something important. So the missing body, the empty tomb, is not contradicted. And the other theories are very weak, that Jesus might not have died on the cross and he was just resuscitated. We saw last week when we looked at the medical evidence is very, very strong that Jesus died on the cross. In fact, the Journal of the American Medical Association said that Jesus died on the cross. We can look at the medical evidence in this time and place and see how strong that is. Sir Norman Anderson, a great Cambridge-educated scholar who lectured at Princeton and was offered a lifetime professorship at Harvard and also was the Dean of Faculty Laws at University of London, studied this, and he analyzed all the perspectives of this issue, and this is what he declared. He said, the empty tomb, then, forms a veritable rock on which all rationalistic theories of the resurrection dashed themselves in vain. Strong words. Sir Edward Clark, a British High Court judge who conducted a thorough analysis of the first Easter day, said this, and I quote, to me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. As a lawyer, I accept the gospel evidence unreservedly, the testimony of the truthful men to facts that they were able to substantiate, believing in the resurrection. In closing, we previously looked at the medical evidence last Sunday that Jesus died on the cross. This morning, we're looking at the resurrection. We just looked at the evidence that Jesus was buried in the tomb and that the tomb was secure. We also looked at the evidence that first Easter morning that the tomb was empty. Later on this morning, we're going to look at the evidence that Jesus was alive following that and was witnessed by a number of people and a number of different times. But you might ask, what does all this mean to me? And I think it's a very important question to ask. But I think the truth is that it's life-changing. The brilliant professor of philosophy from London University, C.E.M. Jode, was not a Christian. And one day he was asked live on a radio program, if you could meet any person from the past and ask them just one question, who would you meet and what question would you ask? And he said, without hesitation, he said, I would want to meet Jesus Christ and ask him the most important question in the entire world. Did you or did you not rise from the dead? He went on his own search for the truth for that statement, and later on, he was so compelled that he had a change in his life, became a believer in Christ, and wrote a book entitled Recovery of Belief. You know, friends, that's the most important news in the world, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's important news for a number of reasons. It means that God finalized the price that Jesus paid on the cross, the price that made the provision for our forgiveness and grace, and then God's power of the resurrection is a power that we can count on in all of life. If Jesus went through the worst day we could ever imagine and the worst death we could ever imagine, we know that God's power is present even in the pain of life. We know that God has a pathway through all the difficulties of life, and God can take the worst tragedy and make it into the greatest triumph. And God has a plan for our lives as well. And so we have the provision of Christ, and then we have the power of God. You know, the Bible talks about the cross when it talks about the love of God, and the Bible talks about the resurrection when it talks about the power of God, but we also have the presence of God. And I love the fact that Matthew's gospel begins by saying that Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. And in the very last verse of Matthew, the promise is also that God is with us. Jesus says, I am with you always. So we know that God's presence is with us, along with his power and his provision. And so this morning, I'd like to close with this thought. This past year, we lost a great man, one of the greatest evangelists of all times, Billy Graham. And Billy Graham knew that he was going to die someday. And so he made plans to make a statement following his death. And there was a video, but there's also a statement. And so this is the answer to his final question that was appeared after his death that he'd been asked beforehand. And it was this, Mr. Graham, how would you like to be remembered? And this is his answer, and I quote, I hope I will be remembered as someone who was faithful, faithful to God, faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and faithful to the calling God gave me not only as evangelist, but also as a husband, father, and as a friend. I'm sure I failed in many ways, but I take comfort in Christ's promise of forgiveness, and I take comfort also in God's ability to take even our most imperfect efforts and use them for his glory. By the time you read this, I will be in heaven. And as I write this, I'm looking forward with great anticipation today when I will be in God's presence forever. I'm convinced that heaven is far more glorious than anything we can possibly imagine right now. And I look forward not only to its wonder and peace, but I also to the joy of being reunited with those who've gone before me, especially my dear wife, Ruth. The Bible says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. But I won't be in heaven because I've preached to large crowds or because I've tried to live a good life. I'll be in heaven for one reason. Many years ago, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to make our forgiveness possible and rose again from the dead to give us eternal life. Do you know you will go to heaven when you die? You can by committing your life to Jesus Christ today. It ends with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You and I can have the greatest peace, the greatest hope, the greatest life-changing experience ever by believing in Jesus Christ. And God put his stamp of approval on it by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is a rock-solid historical fact, but a fact that can't just be in our heads, it has to be in our hearts as well. And so I challenge you this morning, if you've never done so, to commit your life, your faith, all your future to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you have, to renew your faith and strengthen hope. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we gather this Easter day, we think how you turned night to day. We think of the glory of how your suffering from the cross turned into the triumph of the resurrection. Now your peace, your hope, your love and joy is with us this day through your power and through your glory. So help us to open our hearts and lives to your faith and help us to live each day with hope, the future we have of the resurrection and being reunited with all those who have gone before. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.